He knows. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter who else knows. He knows. I think it's important that from time to time, even though most of us are well aware of this, and we've heard this all our life, to remind ourselves that God knows. One of the things that prompts us to do that which is right is the awareness that somebody knows. I'm many years outside of my parents' home, but I can still vaguely recall being encouraged by some people to engage in some activity or another, and my first thought was, will my parents find out? They found out about a lot more than I thought they did over the years. And when they found out, I usually got in trouble in some way or another. I thought I was being real sneaky one time. Me and one of my friends, I was over at his house, and we were riding around through the pasture on his motorcycle, his motorbike, his dirt bike. We were just out there having fun. We decided we were going to chew a little tobacco. It was on a Sunday afternoon. Everything was going great until I accidentally swallowed some of the stuff. And when my dad saw me, he knew exactly what had happened. And he said, what I ought to do is give you a whole pack and make you swallow every bit of juice, and you've learned your lesson. He knew. That's just one of the many instances. And it's a reminder to me as I remember that event that God knows. And I think one of the things that we need to constantly keep in our mind is God knows. He's aware. Now, that can be both a positive thing. He knows what's happening to us. He knows what we're having to deal with. And therefore, we can know that He will be with us and He will help us and He will assist us in whatever way is possible. He may send others to come and help us in those things. But it also means He knows when we do wrong. And we're going to have to suffer the consequences of it. We see both of those things in Psalm 139. The idea that God knows and therefore it is something that prompts me to be careful about how I conduct myself, and also the idea that God knows, and because He knows and we know that He knows, it gives us comfort and strength. And I know that's one of those odd sentences to phrase, but it's just the way it comes out when I think about it. God knows all because He is everywhere and He sees everything. There is nothing that is missed by our God. Jeremiah tells us, can a man hide himself in secret places so that God cannot see him, or so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? He is everywhere. There's a big word for that, omnipresent. He's all the places, all the time. And He sees all. The Hebrew writer tells us there is no creature that is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's a scary thought. Everything is available for the one that will hold me accountable. Job, in that discourse back and forth between his friends and with God after the suffering that he endured, we read, his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. God sees everything, everywhere, all the time. It doesn't matter how far we go. Remember verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 139? Where do I go? Where can I flee? In heaven you're there. In Sheol you're there. In the wings flying through the air, you're there. If I'm in the sea, you're there. Your hand is always there. There is no darkness that will hide us from Him. We read over in the book of John, and I don't have this text on there, but we read over in the book of John about how men commit their evil deeds in the darkness because they think it hides them. But you can't hide from God in the dark. It doesn't matter how dark it is or how dank the cave, how deep in the earth you may go. God knows because He is there. Again, Job 34 and verse 22, there is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. And we go back to Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12. It says, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to God. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That should be obvious to us because God created the light and the dark. He's the one that made the separation between the two. So certainly He can see beyond that separation. When we read in the book of Revelation of some of the things that talk about the end times and the destructive things that are going to happen to individuals, and we read in chapter 6, verse 15 and through 17, that the kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? When they realize judgment day has come upon them, let me rephrase that. When we realize judgment day has come upon us, one of our instincts is probably going to be, I want to hide. That's why our law enforcement agencies have to go chase after people. Because people want to hide from judgment. But when you look at all the context there and all the things, it becomes very evident that there's nothing that can hide us from God. He's everywhere. He sees everything. That means He knows all. He knows all. In particular, for us as individuals, we recognize and understand that He knows our hearts. Not just the physical blood pump. He knows that. He knows how well it's working, what it's doing, what kind of trouble it's having, if it's having any. He knows if there's any disease in it. He knows those things. But not just the physical blood pump, but the idea of the heart of man, the inner person. Who I am inside, my mind, my thoughts, my precepts, my ideas, my purposes. God knows our heart. Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, that section that we read of the early disciples, the apostles, and the others who were gathered with them in that upper room waiting for the power of the Lord to come, for the day when He would come and be with them and they could begin spreading the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ. They had to choose another to take the place of the apostle Judas. They prayed and they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. In other words, God, we know that You're the one who knows. So please make the choice for us. As we looked in Psalm 139, the thoughts are discerned from afar. Our words are known by God even before we speak them. You know, we get a lot of advice about think before you speak. But remember, God even knows what you're thinking about speaking. Not just what you say, but what you're thinking about saying. God knows whether you're substituting another phrase for something that might be taking His name in vain. Whether you're saying a gentle word or a not bad word. Is it this thing that's making a noise? Yep. We'll solve that. Everybody still hear me? All right. Time to reconnect some wires, I guess. God knows when you're going to say a not bad word in place of a bad word. That's a scary thought. And I mention it because we need to think about it in that way. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. And we need to think in that manner that God knows. He knows the thoughts of the wise. Now, Paul is making a point here, and he says that they are futile in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 20. And as we've studied through some of those books, Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, and by the way, we'll be starting in 2 Corinthians Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Paul makes the point through there that the wisdom of God is wiser than man. Even the wisest of men doesn't even attain to the foolishness of God. But the point we're looking at here in verse 20 of chapter 3, God knows the thoughts, not just of the wise, but of the foolish. He knows our purpose. He knows what we're about. In Matthew 22 and verse 18, it says, "But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites?" Jesus was aware of their purpose, what they were after, what they were trying to do. Every time the Pharisees or Sadducees sent somebody to him to try to trip him up, no matter how many or how few, no matter how often, no matter what situation, he always knew what they were trying to do. And he knows the same thing about you and me. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And we make the application oftentimes, and rightly so, that we can go into the Word of God and truly learn who we are in God's sight. But let's not forget, that is also a reminder to us that God already knows. God knows the inward man. He knows who you are when nobody else is around. He knows your thoughts, your intentions, your purposes. He knows your mind. He also knows your character. This touches closely on some of the things we've already looked at, because character is an outburst or an outgrowth of who we are inside. In John chapter 1 and verse 47, when Nathanael first came up to Jesus, Jesus said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Some of the older translations read, "whom there is no guile." God, Jesus, already knew that Nathanael was a man of truth, a man of uprightness. He knows our character. He knows whether we truly love Him or love others or love our fellow man or love our enemies. In John 5 and verse 42, He says, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." In chapter 21, we have a discourse between Jesus and Peter as Jesus impresses upon Peter the importance of preparing himself and being ready and being a leader to those who are left behind when Jesus ascends to heaven. This is a part of Jesus preparing Peter to step up. And in verse 17, we have the third time Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter understood that the Lord knew his love. Not because he had seen it evidenced in Peter's actions, as he certainly had, but because he knew the character of Peter. In a similar time frame, during that last night before he was betrayed, Jesus knew the character of Judas. He not only knew what Judas was going to do, he knew why he was going to do it. He knew what led him to it. He knew it was going to happen no matter what else was done. He knew the character of Judas. He knew that all his apostles would flee. All his disciples would leave him. because he knew the character and he knows our character today. He knows whether I am a man of truth. He knows whether I live up to the things that I teach. He knows the same thing about each of us. And he knows the boundaries of our faith. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, we have where the Lord rebuked Moses and Aaron because of a lack of faith. Just one of many instances in the history of Israel where the Lord rebuked someone or the nation because of their lack of faith. He says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Now, Moses and Aaron had put forth actions, but those actions may not have definitively shown to others that they didn't believe in God. I mean, Moses struck a rock and water came out of him. The Israelites thought, I'm sure, that must be God that did that. You don't just hit a rock with a staff and it start pouring out water. But God knew their heart. And so he knew their lack of faith. That they didn't believe in him enough to exalt him before the people and give honor to him for what was being done. If you go back and remember, basically what Moses said, here now you rebels, must we fetch you water? Now the Israelites might have seen in that a reference to God, but God knew. God knows our faith, our lack thereof. He knows how much trust we place in him. He knows whether we've decided it's really best for me to make all of my decisions, for me to be involved in everything so that I can make sure that everything is done the way that I think it ought to be done. Well, I'll agree, there's a need for us to be involved and for us to watch how things are done and make decisions regarding that, but we need to do that in light of the fact that God knows best. I've said this before, and I'm probably going to say it again. The best decisions we can make are decisions we make based on consulting God's Word. Okay, I use different words this time. No matter what you're deciding, decide it in light of your trust and faith in God. God knows what kind of faith we have. The depth or the shallowness of it. The unbounding faith or the restricted faith. And as long as everything still agrees with what I think is right, I'll trust in God. Tell you what, we're going to come up on a lot of things that are going to turn out different than we want them to be. And that's when our faith is tested. And God knows whether we have that kind of faith. Because he knows our character. He knows our ability. He doesn't just know what we are doing. He knows what we are capable of doing. He knows what we can do. In Exodus chapter 4, we read a part of the discourse between God and Moses as God tells Moses, go down to Egypt and get my people out of there. You go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But Moses responded to the Lord and said, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. Moses said, I never was any good at talking to people, and I hadn't got any better while I'm standing here talking to you. You want me to go down and speak to Pharaoh and encourage him to let an entire nation leave? And Lord, I can't do that. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In other words, Moses, don't you think that the one who created speech created vocal cords, the mouth, the tongue, the teeth, all of those things that are involved in speaking, who created the mind and did all those connections. Don't you think I know what your condition is? Of course, Moses was just looking for an excuse not to go and do what God wanted him to do. He'd already tried doing things his way, so he didn't think it was going to work doing anything else. God knows what we can do, even when we don't. We read in Mark 12 of a widow. We know the story of the widow's mite. They were standing there watching as the Jews contributed into the treasury there in the temple. And the widow came and she put in two mites. Anybody looking and seeing that compared to what all else was going on there would have thought, well, you know, she just didn't do very much. But Jesus said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus didn't have a spreadsheet showing what all those people made. He knew, because he knew their hearts, whether they were giving of their all or giving of their excess. And he knew that this poor widow was not giving of her excess, but of her all. And he made a distinction in that for his apostles and disciples who were there with him. But for us, it emphasizes that he knows. He knows our ability. He knows what we are doing. One of the better examples of that is over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we have the stories, or we have the letters written to the seven churches of Asia. In chapter 2 and verse 2, in the letter to Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, that you can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and you found them to be false. I know your works. Later in verse 19, to Thyatira, I know your works. I know your love, I know your faith, I know your service, and I know your patient endurance. In fact, I know that what you're doing now is greater than what you started out doing. Your latter works exceed the first. Chapter 3 and verse 1, to the church at Sardis, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Think about that for a minute. Everybody that saw the church at Sardis, it seems, looked, and all those who were a part of it thought they were busy and active and alive for the Lord. But what the Lord knew is that no matter what they were doing on the outside, they were dead. They weren't what they were supposed to be. I guess there's a whole lesson in that for a congregation. Maybe we'll look at these in a little more depth sometime later. In verse 8 of that same chapter, the church of Philadelphia, I know your works. Here's an interesting thing. I know your works. Behold, I've set for you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Think a minute about what Jesus is saying there. I know your works, therefore I've given you something to do. He knows our works. In fact, if we continue looking at some of those churches, we find he knows our state, our status. He knows where we are and what we're all about. In chapter 3 and verse 15 to Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. He knows what state we are in. He knew that Laodicea was not cold, it wasn't hot, it was just somewhere in the middle. You ever had a cup of coffee sitting there beside you while you were reading a book or watching TV or working on the computer, and you get busy and then you pick it up and you go, ew. It's not cold enough to be cold coffee. It's not hot enough to be hot coffee. It's just nasty coffee. God said, that's what I know about you, Laodicea. I know your state. I know your condition. To Smyrna in chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know that even though everybody else thinks you're poor, even maybe you think you're poor yourself, you are rich. Not in material things, but in spiritual things. He knows our state. He knows our past. We go back again to John chapter 4 and the story about Andrew telling others about Christ we talked about earlier. Here we have Christ has spoken to the woman at the well and she goes to tell others about Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" He knows our past. He knows where we've been and what effect that has had on where we are today. He knows our sins. That should be obvious with all the other things He knows. In Genesis chapter 6, in the days of Noah, God looked and saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Jeremiah writes to the people of Israel with the warnings he received from God. And one of the statements he made in chapter 16 and verse 17, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." I think sometimes we look over there in that passage in Isaiah that says your iniquities have hid His face from you, and we think that means God doesn't see our sins after a certain point. That's not true. God always sees our sins. Isaiah is just reminding us that He's not going to have anything to do with us while we're in sin. He's turned Himself away from us. It doesn't mean He doesn't know about it. God knows our sin. Of course, that brings us to the question. Am I pleasing in God's sight? Write all these scriptures down because I'm not going to read all of them. We will reference them. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Cornelius telling Peter why he called for him. He said, because God told him to send Peter, to get Peter so he could tell him everything he needed to know. And we're here to hear. Does God know that we're here to hear? Not just hear, hear, but that our lives are about hearing His Word. I don't know if you noticed it, but it's the first of the year. A lot of people are talking about Bible reading programs. If you've got one, use it. If you don't, let me know. I can get you one. I can get you one that's easy. I can get you one that's hard. I can get you one I like. Or you can find them for yourself. Make sure God knows you're listening to His Word. Does He? Does He know you're obeying? Remember, Peter? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Or the charge that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. To keep the commandment, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the closing words of the book of Hebrews. Are you pleasing God? Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Whatever we receive, we ask, we receive from Him. Why, John says in 1 John 3, verse 22, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Do we aim to do what is honorable and right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men? Are we proclaiming the Word? Won't read that one. We did a sermon on that one just a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago now. Are we proclaiming the Word? Are we continuing right? Or are we like Simon the Sorcerer? We're not doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. Our heart is not right. I want to read for you again as we close this morning the last two verses. It should be a desire of each of us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what? Whether we desire for God to search our hearts or not, He knows. And there will come a day when we will stand before Him and all the things that He has seen in our heart, all the things He's seen in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our character, what we have done with our abilities, He will call us into account. I'd rather live my life calling on God to search me now and help me correct those things than find myself on Judgment Day realizing He knew some things that I didn't think He would know. Yeah, we use that kind of thought. Every now and then, I got away with something, Mom and Dad. They didn't know about it. It didn't help me any. There were still consequences. And even some of those things that I thought I got away with, I found out later on, they knew. God knows all. Am I ready to stand before Him and be held accountable for all? If not, it's time to make change today. You're not a child of God, become one. Confess your belief in Jesus as a Savior. Give your life to Him, and you can be raised up out of the watery grave of baptism, righteous and holy in the sight of God, cleansed of all sin, and prepared to stand before Him in judgment. Then you can live your life in accordance with the will of God. If you're willing, because of your belief in the Savior, to confess Him and turn from self, give your life to the Lord, and be buried in baptism, you can be saved. If you've done that, and you realize things in your life that are not right, we urge you to correct them now, today. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive. John tells us that He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If there are things that need to be corrected publicly, opportunities you. Whatever your situation, make sure it is right with God. And if we can help you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your courage.